So last week we encouraged the church, and just encourage you by reminding you that our God is the God of the new thing, that our God is the God of the new day, that His mercy is new every morning, that God is the God of the fresh start, that God is the God who makes all things new, and from the very beginning of creation to the end, that's His intention. God always intended to make a new creation. God always intended since the fall to actually redeem things, make things new. And this morning I want us to highlight and remind ourselves of the fact that I am part of the focus of God's new creation, that I'm sort of the goal. I and you, we are the goal of God's new creation. God wants to redeem our hearts. God wants to redeem our nature. God is making a new creation, a new humanity. And then God's focus is you from the very beginning. God says, I will give you a new heart. God says, you have to be born again. God says that we have to transform our minds, renew our minds. God has all to do with making you new, because we are born in sin and we're born in rebellion to God. So if we saw these beautiful, quiet, amazing boys up here, and I always love, we had good friends, Philip and Nicola de Jager, amazing, two amazing people. And they came to us, and she came sincerely. I mean, she was one of our Bible school teachers. Kies, ek het net 'n bietjie OCD, so hierdie ding gaan my pla die hele tyd. Dankie. Daar's 'n papiertjie gewees op die grond. But there was a, ek het myself nou gederail. Maar Philip en Nicola, at one point they came to church, and she came, she said to me, Ross, listen, I know what the Bible says, but my boy David Andrew is just... It's just amazing. Everything I ask him, he does. And he's just... I wonder whether God doesn't save a child from a saved parent couple. I mean, I wonder whether sin comes from the outside. But up until now, he's been amazing. I lie not. 3 months later, she comes to me. She says, Ross, the Bible is true. He's born a sinner. So she's like, he doesn't do anything. Anyway, that's so funny. Let me just show you this picture. I love that picture. No, the next one, donkey, Janine. When I saw this picture about these two Batman and Robin baby lying there, I'm reminded of Hannes and Anli. They're in the church. And at one point they said, she just posted on Facebook when their boy Philip was 8 months old or something. She just said she should have named him Gotham, because she knows that when she wakes him up at night and she bumps her husband, Johannes, and she says, Gotham needs you. He would stand up. For those of you who don't get that joke, you just didn't read Marvel comics, but it's okay. Gotham needs you. Go. Anyway. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the intention of Jesus' work of salvation in you and me. It's to make us new, to renew us. Last week, I just mentioned that when we think about sin, sometimes we think of it in a legalistic sense, or we think in a deep religious sense. But sin, in essence, means to fall short, shortcoming, inadequacy, failure, imperfection. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem and make new so that we can be perfect in Him, in Christ. And that is the work that He starts in us, and that's the work that He finishes in us. And then that's, I mean, so many of Paul's letters to the churches is that exactly. He says, listen, that He is faithful who started this work of salvation in you. He's going to complete it until the day when He returns. It really speaks about that perfection. He says that we don't really know Him, but one thing we know, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be glorified like Him. So God really starts a work of perfection in us and a work of redemption in us. And He completes it until the day of Jesus Christ. It starts with being born again. It starts with being born again in spirit, not in flesh, where He imparts His own spirit in us, and He redeems it. And we know this. But I want to focus and highlight maybe just two big areas today, because we've had a long service before we started preaching. So I'm going to maybe just highlight two areas today. So just allow me 1 second just to pray. Father, I pray this morning, God, that You will encourage, that You will remind us of the things that You said to us. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that the teaching today and our discussion today will not be simply informative or simply entertaining, God. But I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You will bring a conviction and a deep hope in our hearts, God. And this morning, that You will highlight areas in our hearts, God, in our minds, that you want to redeem, God, but I pray for hope, God. I pray this morning that you will impart hope to the deepest areas, God, where there is despair and hopelessness. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah chapter 3. One of the books that we don't read too much in the Bible was written during the time of rebuilding of the temple, just after the exiles returned. And the story is, this is a bit of a weird story. It's just awkward. Let me read it to you, and then you can hear. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Zechariah the prophet had a vision, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand side, accusing him, this high priest of God. The high priest had a great political power, but he was a man of religion, a man bringing and interceding between man and God. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was accusing this high priest, this main mediator between man and God. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, he rebukes you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? This man, this high priest, is he not one who was saved from disaster which was impending? Is he not someone who was saved from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel with filthy garments. And that's the big thing there. He was standing, and Satan was accusing him. Obviously, it's picture speech. So the man's robes, he was the mediator. And whenever you had a robe on as the high priest, then all of a sudden you don't represent yourself, but you represent God mediating between God and man in a sense. You were clothed in a specific office, and you were standing in this robe of righteousness, the whiteness that we read about in the Bible, in perfection, and he was mediating between these people and God. And now the problem is, he's the mediator, but he himself, his clothes is filthy. Its picture speaks of his flaws and his failures, and I want you to see what's happening here. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments. I don't want to go too deeply here, but there's beautiful depth here. But this is a beautiful picture to me. Joshua the high priest, the man who was supposed to mediate, the man who was representing God to the people, was standing at the temple. And as he was standing there, Satan comes to him and says, "Listen, Joshua, who on earth are you to mediate, to intercede? Who are you to minister? Who do you think you are? These are your flaws. In fact, your flaws are commonly known. Your garments, everyone knows it. Everyone sees that you are imperfect. How can you make people right between you and God?" And it was this man who was obviously had a long relationship with God and who has been appointed to God in some form of ministry, but he himself was imperfect and he was flawed. And Satan was accusing him. And I know, I just love what God does here. God does come to him, and this is actually Jesus. The Lord stands with him, and the Lord sees his imperfection, but what does Jesus do? Who does he speak to? He turns to the accuser and he says, "Satan, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. I rebuke you. You leave him alone. He's my boy." And then he turns to the angel and he says, "Listen, the man has dirty clothes," which he identifies with his iniquities. Iniquity means erfzonde in Afrikaans. It means habitual flaw. It means character weakness. It means a failure. And he says, "I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to clean you." And he looks at him and he says, "Take away his filthy garments, put a clean cloth on, and even his turban on his head," which in this sense, represents his office and his authority. And he says, "Take that dirty thing off and issue him with a new one. Thank you." And then he looks at the man and he says, "Listen, I've taken your sins and your iniquities away. Now rule the people well." And I'm not going to read the rest of the text, but then he encourages him to continue in his office and authority and for what he appointed him. He just redeemed him right there. Redeem means to save from utter disaster in a sense. To buy back to the original purpose. Just take it away and give him what he was supposed to do. And this is so beautiful to me. This is so beautiful. When God saves, he gives us a new confidence. And I'm really trusting some of you today. You know, I'm saying this over and over again. I don't think I have a midlife crisis. nor a midline crisis anymore after this holiday. We had a good cycling and swimming environment. But guys, let's be honest. The longer you live, the more you are aware of your weaknesses. The longer you live with certain people, with a group of people, the more they are aware of your flaws and your imperfections. It's amazing. That's why I love when people that have known you for a long time actually see God's salvation and God's work in your life, because they have to recognize that I've known you forever, Marjan, and I knew you when you were at school, but man, you're not the same anymore. Something happened to you. I want to challenge you with this thing. Joshua the high priest was a man in authority that everyone knew had a standing with God. But then something happened publicly, or it was a public rumor, where everyone knew that this man had a flaw. This man had a failure. There was shame. He couldn't confidently minister anymore because Satan, his conscience was accusing him. Satan was accusing him the whole time because of his imperfection. And then the Lord just said to him, listen, Satan, keep your mouth. You remind him of your past. I'm going to remind you of your future, so keep quiet. And then he looked at him and he says, listen, reissue this man with a clean garment. Reissue him with not just a clean garment, but a clean turban. Giving back his position of authority. Not as though he's giving him back. God is just saying, Joshua, are you now confident to move and minister again? Because I have issued you with the confidence and the authority to do what you do. He gives you a new confidence. And it's amazing. It's just God's new creation starts with you. He starts with you. And I want to challenge you guys. Some of us have lost the confidence to minister to other people. You know, even just when it comes to issues of marriage, or when it comes to issues of finances, or when it comes to issues of love and grace and forgiveness. You know, stuff happen and we miss it. We fail God. And sometimes we fail God badly, and then we don't have a confidence to minister to other people anymore because we have failed in ourselves, and some people know about our failures. But this is what the Lord says. Give that man a new turban. Give that man a new garment. I'm going to give him grace. His confidence is clean. Continue in my confidence. The Lord says, Joshua, I have appointed you to do what you should do. Do it. Don't stay back. God gives you a new confidence. Clothe you with garments. And he says, and then the Lord gives us a new nature. I'm going to come to the ministry now. God gives us a new nature to be born again. I'm not going to minister on this today. But I do want to touch on a new identity. I just love this picture. I'm going to have a superhero party for my boy one day, maybe next year, and then we're going to make our own costumes. Mr. E, Mr. Ethan, Mr. Nathan, whatever. A man is valued by what others say of him. Isn't that true? We derive our identity from what people say of us and what people say to us and how people treat us. We derive your self-image is derived from your interaction with the people and key people in your life. You know, someone who drives past me and says, ah, yo, dom dek mens, and I'm going to go, you don't even know me, man. Were you speaking to me? When my wife says that to me, it's going to mean something to me. You know, she will never say something like that to me, but that's a big thing. When my dad says that to me, it will be a big thing. When my teacher says that to me at school, it's going to be a big thing. When all my close friends say that to me, it's going to be a big thing. You lose, you'll never make it in life. It really touches deep. We derive our identity from what people say to us. You derive your identity from what people say to you. And I want to say that your identity is greatly shaped by the people that influenced you in the key times in your life. It is. That's how you think about yourself. And that's just how we grow up in life. In fact, it's actually how God designed it to be like that. But now, the world is sinful and flawed. So people with bad self-image and with issues and with sin and with jealousy and with imperfection and anger issues and stuff, they're the ones that shape your identity from where you come from. I love Oprah Winfrey. No, I don't love Oprah Winfrey at all. No. I love the statement of Oprah Winfrey. When they asked her, but, you know, just tell us about yourself. And then she starts saying, listen, they asked her, but how is it possible that everything you do just works out? Every time you do something, it just works out. How is it possible? And then she just immediately snaps back and she says, well, my dad always said to me, I can do anything. There's nothing that I can't do. And she goes on for a long time about that, about the dad, which is such a cool thing. She really grew up in an environment where literally she believes there is nothing that she can't do because of this major role in her life, which showed her love and care and just said to her, there's nothing that you can't do, my girl. There's absolutely nothing that you can't do. We have another friend like this who used to be in the church, but he moved now. But Neil is the same. Neil Fourie. I just love that boy. But, you know, literally everything he does in life works out. Literally everything. It just because he acts with great confidence. He even sang at his own wedding. He really can't sing, but he sang as though someone can sing. You know, it's just he doesn't have a sock. But literally everything that he does well because he really believes he can do that. Because it's just been told by his mom, and that's at his wedding day. He said, listen, I just want to thank my mom and dad. The reason why I can do everything and why I'm so successful is because, and that's what he said, is because you said to me over and over again, there's nothing that I can't do. Thank you so much for telling me that. I know it's true. And then he goes on. And it's amazing. Not all of us had those parents. Not all of us are those parents at the moment or were those parents. But this is, well, I'm so thankful to God for the gospel about a clean start and a clean way. And then over and over in the Bible, this is what God says. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you a new you. I'm going to make you new. In Revelation, he says, I'm going to give you a new stone with a new name written on it. And he says that three times in Revelation, but he says it a few times. And Isaiah says the same thing. But God says over and over about you that, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to change the way, I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to change who you relate to. And then God says, I'm going to change the way you view yourself, your identity. I'm going to make it new. And this is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus in the gospel. But it really changes who you are. It changes you in a deep sense, your identity. And sadly, we know what the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So there is the challenge for us to reshape our identity of how we view ourselves, how we see ourselves in a mirror. A Michael Jackson song, I'm looking at a man in a mirror. I'm telling him, listen, dude, something's got to change. Got to change your ways. Na-na-na, 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 na-na. Just wanted to complete that for Dale because he had the song in his head. But really, God challenges you deeply just in your identity about how you view yourself. Yochi and Yolandi sat together at a wedding last night, and they said they have a new dog. I don't know what breed of dog they have, but a bigger breed of dog. Ek weet nie eers nie, some funner jy sal weet. But anyway, a golden retriever. So it's a bigger Marley and Me type of thing. Anyway, so a bigger dog. But now they've been going to puppy classes. This is really linked, and he's going somewhere. They've been going to puppy classes, and there's a Jack Russell there, the same age as this one. Little pipsqueak Jack Russell. So this dog of theirs has grown in the past few months. But that puppy dog, that Jack Russell is still the same size and still very small. But from day number one, this little puppy, this little Jack Russell has been hammering this golden retriever. So the golden retriever is so scared of that Jack Russell. And at some point, I just want to wish we can have a conversation with it. I'll get the dog whisperer and just say to him, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. I mean, what's going on with you? Your self-image is pathetic. This little small thing is hampering you, but you're a big dog. Just step on it, and it's over. But it's amazing how in life, and this is the challenge that we sit with. It's a very simple example, but this is the challenge that we sit with. As a man thinks in his heart, so easy. As a dog thinks in his heart, so easy. It thinks it's a small little thing, and this Jack Russell is a vicious tyrant. But look in the mirror. Look who you really are. And there's a challenge for us about identity of God in Christ Jesus. So all of us, you know, that's why we do Encounter 1, 2, 3, 4 courses. It's really simple discipleship courses, simple encounters for a weekend where we meet with God and reevaluate His truth and reevaluate who we are in Christ. It's a deep challenge for us to really look in the mirror and say, God, this is what You say about me, but God, help me to get rid of this pathetic idea that I may see I am a golden retriever and I can really step on this little Jack Russell, this little thing that's hampering me. It has to do with the lies in your head that you believe about yourself. It has to do with the lies. So we have to recognize it and see and study. And part of our Bible school is really about that. But this morning, I want to move to another story. We looked at Joshua the high priest. And now I'd like us to look at another example in Scripture. Just Jacob. Because Jacob is a man that had an encounter with God, a similar encounter that Joshua the high priest had, shortly after he deceived his father and he received all the inheritance. He deceived his brother Esau. He fled the scene. He knew that his bear-like Esau caveman brother is going to kill him any second now. So he fled to his mother's family. And the first night, he slept in a field. And then he had this powerful encounter with the Lord. And he saw the angels ascending and descending. He called the place Bethel because he says, surely this is the house of God. God is here. And God made a covenant with him that night. A covenant with God. Get this. Leon means alliance with God. Covenant with God. It means literally he says, listen, I'm going in partnership with you for the rest of your life. I am with you. God Almighty says with him, I am with you wherever you go. I will never... Whatever you do will be successful. I'm going to bless you, whatever you do. That's amazing. That's the covenant that we have, but that's the covenant that he made with him. So he had that encounter with God, and he walked with God, and he was prospered his whole life. But Jacob, you know the story. He went, and he was deceived by Laban, his uncle, and he was deceived, but he stayed for 7 years. But the point is, he was deceived, but he was one who was always a schemer, always had a scheme. Always cheated everyone that he went to. He cheated his whole brother out of his whole inheritance. But God was like, okay, I'm going to stay with this. And then he started cheating his uncle as well, where he was. But the man, literally everything he did in life, he became really wealthy, really prosperous, and God really blessed him. But there was this little problem that he had. His name means conniver, schemer, cheater, liar. Everyone knew him as a conniver, cheater, schemer, liar. And the truth was, that's who he was. It wasn't a lie. It wasn't a false identity. It's who I am. I am this freaking schemer. He looked in the mirror, and after years and years and years, he goes back and he goes like, I am a schemer. I'm a schemer. I'm a liar. That's who I am. And you really had to deal with the fact that this is really, I am this man. I am this. And he went back, fled his uncle because he fled the scene again, leaving wherever he went in life, there was always turmoil and unhappy people that were hunting him down. The problem is now he's fleeing the one and he's going back to the place where there's a caveman, brother Esau, that has been gymming for 50 years, who wants to kill him in his head. That was what he thought back. So he's fleeing this wealthy man. He's thinking, well, I'm wealthy. I'm going back home. And he's making schemes, plans again, at least just to cheat my brother into liking me. But he's doing the same thing that he always does in every situation. He's conniving and conniving, scheming, he's lying. And then at one point, he just said, listen, I'm going back there. I'm close to the place where I had this meeting with God where I fled many, many years ago. I'm going back there again, but just leave me, guys. I'm just going to the other side of the stream. I just want to be alone. And the Bible tells it in a nice parable way. He says he had a wrestling with God. Jesus himself came down and he had a wrestling match. The one who came down last time to meet with him and make a covenant with him came down and had a meeting with him. And that whole night, the Bible says he had a wrestling match with God. He wrestled with him. And it was daybreak and he had to continue with his life. And then the Lord said, and the story is told that the Lord says, listen, leave me. And he says, I won't leave you until you bless me, until you impart something to me, because I can't go on like I am. And then the Lord did something with him to get out of that move, some wrestling move, and his hip socket was pulled out of place, so Jacob couldn't chase God anymore. It's picture speech, but anyway, couldn't chase him. He falls, and he couldn't leave the scene. And for the rest of his life, everyone knew that something happened with Jacob because he can't walk. In fact, all of his descendants, till today, the Bible says, don't eat the hip sinew of a lamb because it's a reminder of who they are, where they get their name from. Because Jacob's name was changed, that schemer, schemer, liar, deceiver was changed to Israel, Prince of God, overcomer with God. Something changed in that meeting with God. That doesn't matter. Everyone who saw him saw that something happened with you, boy. You are not the same anymore. Something changed in you. But also his name changed. That from today on, we talk about his descendants as Israelites, overcomers, not deceivers. People who are princes of God, the nation of God, the kingdom of God, where we get the name, not a bunch of schemers, connivers, deceivers, liars. And it's amazing. A powerful encounter with God. I think all of us come to that point where we've lived long enough and you have to acknowledge, listen, Ross, this is who you are. Doesn't matter what you do and who you turn to and what you turn to, you're still the same boy. Yes, you're saved, but listen, let's be honest. You still produce the same stuff. You still handle situations the same way you've always handled it. Yes, God made a covenant with you, but out of his grace, not your goodness. He did give you a new nature. You love things, but the fact is you still treat people the same way that you always did. You still do things the same way that you always do. And I'm not talking about everything, but there's this one thing which the iniquity, that thing that sort of, that's your knack. This is what you do. You do this, you know. You used to be addicted to porn. You used to be addicted to this. But now you're just addicted to sugar and coffee. And if you leave the sugar and coffee, you're going to start smoking. And, you know, if you start smoking, then why? Because there's something insatiable, something inside of you which doesn't change. You just change the substance. Or you're someone who was a great, angry leader in this area, and now you got saved, and now you're this great, powerful leader of the church type of thing. You know, like everyone, you psych up people. Nothing changed on the inside. You're still the same guy. You're just changing the medium, which you know is right, but you're just the same person over and over again. And your wife and your mom and dad knows that about you because they've known you for 50 years. God has known you, and you've known yourself for a long time. I don't want to challenge you. It's a new year. I want to encourage you with the story of Jacob. God was walking with him, and God was waiting for him to do what? To draw aside, say, leave me alone, world. I want to go to God, and I'm going to wrestle with him. And I'm not going to leave him until something changes, until something deeply changes. And I love the story because it's deliberate. In fact, the fact that the Jews still today don't eat the Sinai out of the socket is such a powerful reminder that, listen, everyone knew that God really changes a person. God really changed that man because Jacob is no longer existing. No one knows about him. Everyone knows about Israel. Everyone knows about Israel. The prophecies, you'll pick it up sometimes, as a spris, Old Testament prophets, when they speak about Jacob, it's in the context of, hey, remember your dad was until he came to me and wrestled with me. You guys are the same. You are unfaithful and conniving and conniving. There hasn't been deep change. Become Israel, in a sense. That's what he does in the prophets. So guys, I want to say it's a new year. It's a new day, but even if it was the middle of June, it would have been the same thing. God's mercy is on you today. And the invitation for us is the same. Is there a character or something in your life which really hasn't changed? Which you sort of, at least you know it's wrong now and you hide it, you know? You sort of deal with it. But if you look at your life, you look at Jacob's life, the same thing, you know? Wherever he goes, you see the same results in the relationships and the stuff that he has. Everything is the same. He doesn't want it to be like that. And he goes back, but there's a longing. He's walking with God, but you know, something hasn't changed deeply. I'm going to encourage you to acknowledge it as the starting point. But there's a wrestling with God. There's an intentional getting in the face with God until he changes this. And I actually see a few people in this church that I've known it has happened with in some areas. But I want to challenge you that our God is the God of hope who really makes people new. He really redeems lives. He really transforms people deeply. So Father, I want to thank you, God, for this new year. Thank you, God, that you're the God that makes us new, God. And that for those in Christ Jesus, we are new creations, God. We are new creations. We are new, God. You will really make us new, God. Your intention is to redeem me, God. To redeem me in my heart, to redeem me in my character, redeem me in my purpose, God, where I'm going to in life. But Father, I thank you, God, for these two powerful stories in the Bible today. I thank you for Joshua, the high priest, God, where you say, God, that you want to renew our confidence to minister and our confidence to act, God, even though there's a failure that is known, God, because you don't give up on our purpose, God, because of a failure, and you don't give up on us because of a failure. So we thank you, Lord, for the example we have in Joshua, God. And I thank you, Lord, for the example in the Bible story that we have in Jacob, God, a man who was known for being unfaithful, a deceiver, a conniver, ambitious man, but God, ambitious at the cost of other people. But God, you loved him enough, God, to wait for his encounter, and you transformed him forever, and his legacy is forever different because of your faithfulness of your covenant. I thank you that what you started in us, you are faithful to complete, God. So I pray in Jesus' name that you will show in God, you will reveal in a loving way. You'll remind us, God, you'll make us aware, God, of the things that you want to transform. And this I pray in Jesus' name, God. I pray for us for a sincere intentionality, God. A sincere, deliberate intentionality, God, in our community, where we can really encourage one another and grow into true godliness, God. Not just changing the surface, not just changing our language, not just changing our clothing, not just changing our jobs or purpose or entertainment times, God, fellowship times. But I really pray for a deep character change, God, knowing that that's what you want to do. You want to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. You want to make us new on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen. For the people in our church, I know that we have a few visitors here today. Kan ek die laaste slide kry asseblief hier neem? Dankie. Guys, we're going to do something exciting this week in small groups. And for those of you who aren't members in the church, you're welcome to mail the office if you want to partake in this. But we're going to make this in an electronic way. We want to really help you to see how you have grown in God, to celebrate what God has done in your life until now. I want you to sort of just recognize the growth, what God is doing and what God has done, and also to see the areas where, wow, I really have a desire to grow in this area, and I actually have an inclination that I have a hope that God really is going to transform this. So to facilitate this growth, we're going to help you by handing you out something, just a survey, a spiritual growth survey, and I want you to please give it your best when you do it. Read through the three questions on every topic and really see how you have grown in God. And then afterwards, next week, we'll discuss it in the small groups. We'll actually see, listen, in which area do you really want to grow? And maybe what we spoke about today in church is what God wants to do in your life. Maybe just bring back a confidence in one area in your life. Just a hope that God is actually doing something. And secondly, also just to recognize, listen, I have grown, but to be honest, I see this pattern in my life still. I'm still a very anxious person, or I'm still this, and I want to get over that. I really want to see God's growth in the area. So are you excited? Can we do that? I see that we've had a long service. I thank you for your love. If you want to pray with someone here today, there'll be a few elders here in front, but please enjoy the cake and please enjoy the coffee there at the back. Dankie Liesel dat jy vir mense koffie skink. Amen.